Speaking on this program is Franklin Kemp.
Confessing Christ as the Son of God continues throughout our life. We confess Him before men when we let people know that we're Christians. And the reason that we do not engage in things is because we believe that Christ is God's Son and our only hope and our Savior. But we also know that there is what is called the second law of pardon. When one becomes a Christian, he does not live a perfect life. And so God has given to us what we call the second law of pardon. When one sins against God, if it's public, then there needs to be a public confession. If it is private, then there needs to be a private confession. And I think we need to take some time and think about this as we study the general subject of confession. For example, in the 5th chapter of the book of Leviticus, and in verse 5, in talking about trespasses, back verse 1 said, "And if a soul sin," these are Israelites, those who were in covenant relationship with God, saints called out of Egypt, separated from Egypt, a type of those who are Christians, saints, members of the kingdom of God today. And so he said, if a soul sin, then he mentioned some of the ways that a soul may sin. But then dropping down to verse 5, it said, "And it shall be, when he shall be guilty of one of these things, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that day." And so, not only are we to confess Christ as the Son of God, we must learn to confess our sins. These are described as the trespass offerings that are recorded in the book of Leviticus. And we need to keep that in mind. Then again, look at Deuteronomy chapter 26. Notice some of the verses in Deuteronomy 26. "And it shall be, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwelleth therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess," or confess, "this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went out into Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great and mighty and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when they cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, looked on our afflictions and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us unto this place, he hath given us this land, even the land that floweth milk and honey. Now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite, and the stranger that is among you." And so, the Jew then that came out of, the Israelite that came out of Egyptian bondage, when he went into the land of Canaan, was to bring a basket of fruit for the priest. And in so doing, confess that his father, Jacob, was a Syrian. You remember when Jacob went down into Syria and there was with Laban. That's what that has reference to. And thereby they are to confess that they were in bondage to Egypt. And to bring him that basket was an admission of God's goodness and grace by which they had been brought into that land and that the land had been given to them. And I think there is something in that that it's worth our keeping in mind. We ought never to forget the fact and be ready to confess that we were in this world without God and without hope. And that Jesus came, lived among men, died upon the cross, made it possible for me to be a Christian. We don't need to ever forget that. And we need to express that in order to remind our own hearts that it's only by God's grace and His goodness that I'm a Christian and that I have the hope of life eternal. And if I don't remind myself of that and express that unto God, we may well forget about its real meaning and fail to realize the importance of it. Let me give you two other examples in the Old Testament. For example, in the book of Ezra, in chapter 10 of the book of Ezra, we have Ezra praying. And I'd like for you to notice. In fact, you need to go back and read the latter part of chapter 9. I'm not going to take the time to read all that. The nation has come out of Babylonian captivity. They're back in the land of Canaan. But I want you to notice now, Ezra is a priest. Here's his prayer. Now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. Then it mentions some of the ones that took the lead, and then they said, we have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land, yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. And so they made a covenant. They had violated God's law and forgot about what God said as far as taking strange wives that intermarried. When Ezra found out about this, he realized what a sin that was against God. Because God had said they were not to marry any of the Gentile nations round about them. And so we have an illustration then of Ezra bowing before God. Go back and read the latter part of chapter 9, you'll understand and appreciate it even more. Of Ezra bowing before God, and he confessed, weeping, casting himself down before the house of God. You know, I've thought about that a number of times. Is there never an occasion when it would be appropriate for elders to go before the church in the realization that we have come short of doing what we ought to do and what we need to do. That we have departed from God's will and God's law. We have been neglectful and in like manner make such confession and offer such prayer to God. I do not doubt, but what there have been times and occasions when I've tried to help congregation that's been involved in problems, that it would have been appropriate for the elders to have gone before the people and made just such prayer and just such confession as Ezra made. I think, number one, it was needed. Number two, it would have had a tremendous impact upon the church and would have given people an opportunity to acknowledge their own sins and their own shortcomings and made it possible for God's blessings to be extended to them. You may think that's a strange thing. And yet, if that's what Ezra did back there, even though that's under the old covenant, if there are times when we have come short of being what we ought to be as a congregation, and our failures are evident, they're recognized, and thou hast been neglect. Why not? Here's a Christian. If they are neglectful, what do they need to do? If a Christian is neglectful and they need to pray and confess their sins, if a congregation has been neglectful and failed in its duties and its responsibilities, why would it not be just as appropriate for a congregation to do that? And I wonder how many of us have ever thought about that. I don't know that I have ever known of a situation like that. And yet at the same time, I'm confident that there are occasions when that would be truly appropriate. Then again, in the first chapter of the book of Nehemiah, we have a prayer of Nehemiah, beginning in verse 4. Listen to it. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant which I pray before thee now, day and night for the children of Israel thy servant, and confess the sins of the children of Israel which have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, have not kept the commandments, nor the statute, nor the judgment which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I'll scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though thou were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet I'll gather them from thence, and I'll bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name. And therefore Nehemiah realizes the importance of prayer and confessing sins for a nation. Again, if you turn to the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel, and Daniel realizes that the time is drawing near for the 70 years that Jeremiah prophesied they'd be in captivity to come to a close. I'm not going to read all the prayer, but I want you to look in verse 3 of Daniel 9. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Think about that. There's the depth of prayer. Have we ever prayed, if not in actual sackcloth and ashes? Have our prayers ever been that earnest and that serious? In relationship to our own shortcomings and our own sin, look at the next verse. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandment. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgment. Neither have we hearkened unto the servant, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our king, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of our land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near, and that are far off throughout all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespasses, that they have trespassed against thee. Daniel recognized the serious nature of sin. Just as surely as one must confess Christ as God's Son to be saved when he is baptized, likewise, it is just as necessary for one to confess that he has been guilty of sin, as Ezra did, as Daniel did, as Nehemiah did. And that means that we need to think about this matter of confession far more than perhaps we have given consideration to. I mentioned that Daniel said that he is to seek by prayer and supplication with fastings and sackcloth and ashes. That denotes the depth of his penitence and his humility, the earnestness of his prayer. I remember hearing Brother Nichols tell when Flavel was just a child, he was critically ill. Back at that time, they didn't have all the medical facilities and the medicine that they have now, and his life was hanging in the balance. And I remember hearing Brother Nichols say that he went out in the backyard, out behind the house, lay down on his face, and put dust in his hair, and prayed earnestly that if God would spare his life, he'd make a preacher out of him. Have we ever known what it is to pray that way? Have we ever known what it is to pray that way about sin that separates one from God? We need to learn from these examples in the Old Testament the importance of our confessing our sins. And of course, tied to that is the reformation of life that is to go with it. And the fact that we are to turn from our sin. I think that's exactly what 1 John 1, 7 to 9 is talking about. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. For there is not a just man upon the earth who doeth good and sinneth not. So 1 Kings 8 tells us. And therefore, the recognition that we see. And therefore, in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. With that in mind, I want to read some verses from two chapters in the book of Psalms. We live so close to sin until we don't think about the serious nature of it. The chapter which I read from Leviticus 5, that chapter said if one was guilty of sin, didn't know it, the time came when it came to his mind, then he was to confess that sin. Showing that even though we may have sinned without being conscious of it, but if the time comes when that's brought to our attention, to our mind, that's not just something we can put in the back, pass off. They couldn't even do that back there. But I want to read from Psalms 19. This is a chapter that tells us about the Word of God. Of course, it begins by describing the heavens declare the glory of God. But then we come down to verse 7, where it talks about the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And talks about verse 10, that they are more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. But then I want to come down to verse 11. No. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And so the Bible then tells us and warns us. But now watch. Who can understand his error? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. What? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. That is, help me understand and acknowledge that if there are shortcomings in my life that I'm not even conscious of, I confess that. Do you ever hear someone lead the prayer and say, we realize that we have come short of thy glory, that we may sin by commission or omission, and that if we have sinned either by commission or omission, then will thou cleanse us and pardon us from thee. That's exactly what that passage is saying. And the next time you hear that petition, remember this psalm. But that's not all. Look at the next verse. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. I shall be innocent from the great transgression. What is a presumptuous sin? I took the time this afternoon to look up the word presumptuous in Strong's Concordance. Strong defined the word as being arrogant, proud. I never even realized that. But you know, in Luke 18, when that Pharisee stood and prayed with God, arrogant, proud in heart, he was guilty of this very sin, a presumptuous sin. And the idea involved is to presume without any authority. To assume that something is right without any biblical basis for it. That's presumptuous sin. And so, if I fail to acknowledge the fact that I'm sinful, that I come short of the glory of God, I am guilty of presumptuous sin. Because the Bible teaches there are no such people. And for me to say otherwise or to claim otherwise is to be arrogant. Let me read you another passage, this time from 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse 10, I'd like you to notice. I think Peter gives an excellent illustration of what's all about. Verse 10 of 2 Peter 2, Peter said, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous," there's our word, "presumptuous are they, self-willed." There it is right there. There's as good a definition and example of presumptuous sin as I know of. Self-will. They were violating the very law that God gave in relationship to governments. And thereby, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. That's presumptuous sin. No wonder David, in Psalm 19, tells us that, "Moreover, by them thy servant is warned." That tells me that I ought to be an interested and concerned student of the Bible. And I need to fill my heart and my mind with the Bible, with the truths of the Bible, in order that I might be warned. Or else there's a danger that I will become arrogant, self-willed, presumptuous. And the psalmist said, don't let that have dominion over me. In fact, he calls it the great transgression. There are some examples of it. In Numbers chapter 15, God warns about the danger of it. One of the definitions of presumptuous sin is a sin with a high hand. That is, an arrogant hand. And one definition of some of the words that's translated presume or presumptuous is means to dare. It is as though I'd stand and shake my fist in the hand of God and dare God to do anything. That's presumptuous sin. Sin with a high hand. And as I think about the Pharisee and his self-righteous attitude, proud and arrogant of heart, standing before God and daring God not to bless him because of what he had done, because of his fasting and his giving. And thereby, as though it was out of his arrogance, said, "Bless me. You've got to bless me because of what I've done." That's a presumptuous sin. That's self-willed. That's a high-handed sin. But I want to read again another couple of verses from a psalm. Listen to Psalm 139. Verse 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts." Have you ever prayed that? Have I ever on bended knee sent up a petition to the throne of God? "Search me, O God, and try me." The one that's serious about sin knows what that petition is. The one that knows that sin that is unconfessed will block the door of heaven. And therefore, the psalmist said, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Test me. And look at the next. "And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." Search me, O God, and try me. Am I that serious about sin? If there is sin in my life that sets up a barrier between me and my God, do I want God to help me know and see and understand, so that it can be dealt with, confessed, and corrected? The psalmist did, and I ought to. That ought to be my petition every day. "Search me, O God, and try me. Test my thoughts. What have I been thinking? And see if there's any wicked way in me." Let it become open. God knows it, and I ought to try to want to know it, to understand it and to grasp it. But in doing so, then, correction can be made that God may lead me in the way everlasting. Living in a world where sin contaminates the very atmosphere of our world tends to flood our minds and our hearts and our souls. And affecting our thoughts and our motives and our words. How many have memorized the last verse of Psalm 19? "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord." You know that passage? Did you understand the context in which that verse is set? "Help me to know my secret thoughts. Keep me back from presumptuous sin. Let it not have dominion over me, the great transgression. And the way to avoid that is that earnest petition, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. That gets down where we live every day. And that's what Christianity is about. It's dealing with the problem of sin. Do we think that it's only when somebody has sinned publicly and brought shame and reproach on the church that they need to confess their sins and pray to God that it might be forgiven? If so, I trust that's been corrected tonight. If it's not, then we're in the same category of that self-righteous Pharisee in Luke 18. Arrogant, proud, presumptuous. And that sin has dominion over us. And having dominion over us, unless it is corrected, it'll cost us our soul. I needed to talk about another confession that's made, but time will not allow. Maybe I'll discuss that at another time. Hebrews 11:13 says that Abraham and the fathers, the patriarchs, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. And that's a confession we ought to make too. But I won't have time to talk about that tonight. I hope our study today and tonight will help all of us understand what it means to confess Christ as the Son of God and realize the importance of the confession of sin daily as we live with our imperfections and our shortcomings. And to plead as the psalmist did, search me and try me, O God, even into my very thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. If you're here tonight, not a Christian, sin will keep you out of heaven. You need to confess Christ as the Son of God, and in so doing, you're confessing that you're a sinner, that you need help, as I pointed out this morning. And then upon that confession, as a penitent believer, to be baptized into Christ. If you are a Christian and you have sinned and brought shame and reproach upon the church publicly, you need to make confession of that sin. And it'll be held against you until you do. In Acts 8, when Simon had sinned, Peter said, "Repent of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart be forgiven thee." If our sins have been private, and as we have pled, search my heart, O God. Look into my motives and my thoughts. If there have been ugly thoughts, evil thoughts, then on bended knee we ought to confess that unto God. Plead His mercy and His grace that through His blood we might be cleansed, that He might lead us in the way everlasting.